more value? Amen, amen. Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you. We praise you, God, for all that you do, Father. We honor you for who you are, God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, for songs of praises that have gone up, Heavenly Father. We pray that you have accepted our praise, God. Because, God, now we want to receive your word, God. We're asking that you'll speak now, that your voice would be heard, Father. Not just in the minds of people, but, God, in the hearts, God. Because, God, we want to be doers of your word and not just hearers. It's not just about knowing your word, Heavenly Father, Lord, but it's about living your word, God. So we pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you might speak through me, your servant, God. That, Lord, they might hear. Let he that has ears hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank God. Glory to his name. We thank and praise God for another opportunity to stand before you. Let me open it up like this. Over the last 15, 20 years, there has been a rapid decline of church attendance of young people. It's undeniable. It's evident. The reality of it is that there are some churches that have lost their way due to not having fresh blood and fresh people to step in to carry on God's work. Through this pandemic, there's been many churches that have closed. And I remember as being the president of Westside Ministers Alliance, and we were on Zoom during the pandemic, and I told them, I said, listen here, when the people come back into the church, you've got to have a fresh method and a fresh message that you might be able to draw them back in. The reality of it is that the church has become stagnated and has not really fully fulfilled the Great Commission. And so therefore, God is going to deal with his church. The Lord has placed it upon my heart through the highlighting of our young people. And there are some other activities that we're going to do that is going to really support our young people. Because we need to get them back in. I was talking to a young person just the other day. And they had never been to church prior to this one experience. And I was so grateful to God that they were here, that they were in church. We've got to learn how to pull them in. We've got to learn how to love them. We've got to learn how to train them in the ways that they should go. I'm saying this because we got to stop judging them. We got to stop judging the way that they dress and even sometimes the way that they act, because it's the Holy Spirit's job as he works through us that we're going to be able to work with them. Because really, that's what it's really all about, is working with people. And one of the poorest training facilities is the church. We want to just throw people into positions and into places, and we don't train them for it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So that's what I want to talk about today, a stagnated church. Stagnated church. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn to me, 2 Kings, the 7th chapter. Second Kings, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse number 1, it says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Verse 3, and there were 4 lepers, men at the gate, entering the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" If I have for a sub-thought, a subtitle, "Why sit we here until we die?" There are some churches that appear to be thriving. The contributions are still coming in. The people are still showing up. And they look alive. But the reality of it is that they are dying. And they're dying because they have a lack of knowledge. They're dying because they have no vision. And God has given the vision to the pastor. God is still developing the vision that he's given me. This is what the Lord has said. He said that God is still redefining Macedonia Baptist Church. There's a reprocessing that's taking place here at Macedonia Baptist Church. And God is unveiling it bit by bit. And he has told me to begin with the babies and to work my way up to the young people. You see, because the reality of it is that we've already had our turn. As a matter of fact, we're still in our turn right now. But when we get too old to really fulfill and do what God really has for us to do, who will we turn it over to? Who will be the person that will take our place? Because that's what we really need to begin to train them early on. The Bible says that we're to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart. And that goes for in the church as well. We need to start the training process earlier. And it starts by letting them know that you have a place here, that you have value here. Just because you ain't paying no tithe, you have value here. You see, because our value is not predicated on how much we contribute, but it's what the Spirit of God desires to do through them. And I know that God's hand is on some of our young people. But understand that if we do not catch them, then Satan will be right there for them. I look at it that we've sent a whole lot of people off the college here from Macedonia Baptist Church. How many of them have come back? Amen. We got one in the back. Amen. Amari, God bless you. Amen. But this is what I'm talking about. We send them off to college. They get a college education. They get indoctrinated from the collegiate academia. And then they never come back to their home church. Because we don't have nothing for them. And so we want to begin to develop something that will bring them back. In this text today, Israel finds itself in a very devastating situation. As a matter of fact, it all goes back to when, after the period of the judges, the people came to Samuel and said, "We want a king to rule over us." So therefore, they went from a theocracy to a monarchy. And anytime you go from a theocracy, which is God as your governor, to a monarchy where it's one mono, archy means rule over. They wanted just one man to rule over them. And here's the problem with that is because here you have that which is perfect, that which is pure, that which has no sin and not never sin and not susceptible to sin, and interject someone who is prone to sin, that will let you down. But this is what the people wanted. And here's the one time that God gave in to what the people wanted. And he gave in to them that he might be able to show them that you got what you wanted. Now you don't want what you got. Because just as he said, this man will take your young maidens, your women. He will take them into his palace. He's going to send your young men off to war. And that's exactly what happened. And ever since then, we've had men have ruled over. And that includes pastors in churches as well. We under the authority of God, the Holy Spirit, and his precious word. And if we as pastors get from up underneath it, then you need to get from up underneath that pastor. Because I come to speak on behalf of God. I come to tell you what I hear God saying. And God's saying that we need to start moving because we have become stagnated. Now listen here, I'm not just talking about Macedonian Baptist Church. I'm talking about the church at large. And in particularly the Baptist church. I don't know what it is with us as Baptist folk. We think that we're supposed to hold positions forever. Amen. We gonna bury you in your president's uniform. We gonna bury you in your chairman's uniform. Because you won't release and let someone else begin to train somebody else to come up and take our positions. And I know I just got here, but I'm already looking for my replacement. Because God will send him. And when the time comes for me to say enough, or God tells me that it's enough, it's time for me to step aside. Amen. They find themselves in a very precarious situation here. When they asked for a king, God gave them the king. He gave them King Saul. After King Saul came King David, perhaps the greatest king in Israel's history outside of Jesus Christ. His son Solomon would fall in his footsteps. After Solomon died, the kingdom divided. There was a northern kingdom, 10 tribes, which was Israel. And then there were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south, which was the nation of Judah. In our text today, the prophet Elisha is dealing with the northern kingdom, the capital being Samaria. In the whole kingdom age of Israel, they had 20 kings, and not one of them was a good king. They didn't produce not one good king in Israel. Every one of them did what was right in their own eyes. Every one of them was selfish and ushered the people into idol worship. And because of their disobedience, God is bringing judgment on them. And that's how the sixth chapter of 2 Kings ends. The fact that the city now, Samaria, is being besieged by the Arameans or the Syrians. And they've cut off all of the food supply that's going into the city. So there's a great famine that's taking place in the city. The famine is so bad to where two women make a deal that today we'll cook and we'll eat my child. And tomorrow we'll cook and eat your child. Well, the first woman, they ate her child. But when it came for her to give her child to be eaten, she said, no, I'm not doing it. She reneged. King was so outdone by this. Towards he began to tear his clothes. They're in a desperate situation here. Inflation has gone haywire. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It has said that a donkey's head sells for about $300 in today's time. Now, I don't know what they do with a donkey's head. I know donkey soup or something. I don't know. Amen. But they're dire situations. They're starving today. Listen, they have become stagnated. They can't move forward. They can't move back. All they can do is sit and wait on the Lord. But understand this, that God has always got a plan. I tell people all the time, just because you're in this current situation don't mean you're going to always be here. You see, because sometimes it'll have to get a little bit bad before it gets better. But anytime you're dealing with God, God is always a progressive God. He's always moving forward. He never retreats. And there are some times that God will put you in a holding pattern that he might be able to teach you something. So even in our stagnation sometimes, God is able to teach us some things. And one of the biggest things that God can teach us is that we need to lean and depend upon him. You see, because a lot of times churches and entities get in trouble when they start leaning on the leader. And that's why the leader should always be pointing the people to God. Don't necessarily look to me. I will speak on behalf of God. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, when it comes down to salvation and to getting saved and living holy, that comes from the Holy Spirit. Everybody wants to put so much weight on the pastor. But there's something that we need to do as a unit, collectively. Evangelism is all of our job. Outreach is all of our job. Being a blessing to folks, that's all of our job. So here we see that God sends Elisha, the prophet, because even in their stagnation, even in their waywardness and their sinfulness and their idolatry, God still speaks to them. And God will always send somebody to warn you about your current situation. David had Nathan that came and put his finger right in his face and said, thou art the man. Yes, sir. All of us need that. And it shouldn't just come from the pastor either. We all have accountability partners, at least we should have. I've got my accountability partners that I'm accountable to. Because I realize that I'm still just a man and I'm prone to make mistakes. And so God sends Elisha the prophet. And he tells him that, listen, in just 24 hours, count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 24. In less than 24 hours, this famine is going to be done away with. That's what he says. Look here. He said, in verse number 1, he said, this is what the Lord says about this time tomorrow. He said, a seed of the finest flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seeds, barley, and a shekel at the gate. In other words, what he's saying is that whereas when the donkey's head sold for about $300, this time tomorrow, flour is going to be on cheap. You're going to be able to get it for pennies on a dollar. But here it is that God's man comes and he gives this prophecy. He gives this message, and the first thing he's met with is doubt. The officer in the king's court comes saying, yeah, right. Do you really see what's going on here, this you man of God? People are starving. But yet now you're coming to us and telling them that God is going to lift this burden up off of us. So Elijah tells him exactly, that's exactly what's going to happen. He said, as a matter of fact, you're going to see it with your own eyes, but you won't be able to partake of it. You won't be able to eat of it. This is the danger of doubting God's word. Because that's exactly what happens here. When we begin to doubt what God can and will do, what he's already testified and said in his word, then we're not going to get the blessings of God. How God going to bless you? You don't even believe that he's going to do it. You see, because I'm just crazy enough to believe that God can do anything. I don't know if I have anybody in here with me that believe like that, but I just believe God can do anything. And listen here, I don't have no problem with asking God for things that I won't. So some of us are praying to God and you're shortchanging yourself. You need to ask God for big. And if God don't want you to have it, he ain't gonna give it to you. But it won't be for a lack of asking God. You have not because you ask not. And I don't know how many people that were in the city that were praying unto God and asking God, Lord, lift this. It is so terrible here. Lord, lift this burden up off of us. But Elijah's saying that your prayers are going to be answered. In just 24 hours, it's going to be lifted up off of you. And so God begins to prepare the answers to prayers, the lifting of this burden, in a very unusual way. Because we see in the text that there are 4 leprous men, 4, that have leprosy, that are technically and theoretically a castaway. As a matter of fact, that's why they're outside the city limits, because they're castaway, they're leprous. Leprosy is a death sentence. It is a very infectious and contagious disease. And in scriptures, it's equivalent to our unregenerated sinful self. Because all of us at birth were infected with sin. And all the antibiotics in the world can't do away with sin. There's no human medicine out here that can deal with sin. You see, because it takes the blood of Jesus to wash away our sin. There's nothing that any doctor or nurse or anybody has that can get rid of the stain of sin. Your good works can't get rid of the stain of sin. I don't care how good you've been. You are powerless to do anything with the sin in our lives. Oh, but thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And so God begins to stir the hearts of these four leprous men, and there's one that stood up and said, wait, why sit we here until we die? I told you leprosy is a death sentence. You're only going to live so long with leprosy. Body parts start falling off. He said, why do we sit here until we die? He said, listen, we can't go into the city, because if we go into the city, the famine is there. We're going to die there too. If we stay here, we're going to die. He said, well, wait a minute. Why don't we try going, listen here, into the enemy's camp? Listen, perhaps they might have mercy on us. Listen, I understand that God is the only one. Listen here. That can take your enemies and make them bless you even when they don't want to bless you. It is God that will take your enemies and make them your footstool. You know what a footstool is, right? You put your feet on it. And so that's what they did. But listen here, the only thing that they had was a hope and a faith that God would do something. The enemy could have had them killed. But they got up and they went in faith. Listen, this is what I'm saying. There is a mean world out there full of enemies. And we have to go out there by our faith. You don't know what's going to happen out there. You may say, well, they might reject me. That's okay. We still must go out there by faith. When you go on your job, invite people to come in. I know you got some mean neighbors. You don't want to deal with them, but still invite them. Say, come on and come to church. Come here, a man of God. Hear this word. Because if not, you're going to die. The church has been given a commission by God himself to go ye therefore into all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. He gave us a charge in the book of Acts, that when the Holy Ghost comes upon us, we will be witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we are without excuse. We have our marching orders. But we've become so stagnant. We've become afraid to step out in faith. And I don't know what it is about us. Is it that we're doubtful? Is that we're fearful? But the church has become stagnated. Let me give you these and I'm going to go to my seat. One of the signs of a spiritually stagnated church is spiritual complacency. This is when members become content with the status quo, lacking the drive and the growth spiritually to reach out to others. Become spiritually stagnated. What that means is that we're no longer listening to the Spirit of God. We're listening to ourselves. We're listening to others. We're looking at how other churches are doing things. God wants to use us uniquely. There's a unique plan that God has for us. There's a spirit that flows through here. Let me tell you something. Let me commend you first, all right? Let me give you this. I want to tell you personally that this is the best church in all of the city of Detroit and America as far as I'm concerned. This church was built on a firm and a great foundation. And I am just so super honored to serve as your pastor. I really am. Amen, amen, amen. And here's what I want to say. I have seen some tremendous growth. But let's not get complacent, because there's always room for improvement. And it starts with our spirit and how we respond to the Spirit of God. The second way we know that we're stagnant, or our church is stagnant, is a lack for evangelism. We're no longer excited about evangelizing and getting the word out. We're no more excited about going out and taking God's word out there. I remember when I first got saved, I was super excited about sharing the word of God. I was super excited about witnessing. I wanted to learn all I could about witnessing that I might be able to share with my friends, my classmates, because I knew the importance of evangelism. We've lost that. Somewhere along the way, we come here and we think that church is really just about us, for us to come and receive what we have. But it's critical that you bring people in that they might be able to get as well. The third thing is that a spiritually stagnated church operates out of fear and not out of faith. My question, what are you fearful of? We have the greatest God, the only God, the only wise God. So what are we worried about? What are we fearful of? What are you scared of? What's stopping us from fulfilling the commission, from doing what God has mandated us to do? You see, because God is going to come back. And how will he judge the work that we're doing? What will be the parameters that God will use to judge our works? It'll be how obedient to his word have we been. Are we this trophy church that sits on the shelf? It looks good. But when will we really begin to be that church that fulfills God's purpose for his church? And I believe that we're on our way. I do. I believe that we're on our way. I believe that there's an excitement about reaching out to people. And there's a way, there's a method by which we're to do this. And God will unveil it. That's why this fasting is, that's why I have us fasting, because we need to know, God, I need to hear clearly, what is it? What's the next direction? What's the next step? Because God has not unveiled everything to me. But what he has told me is that you trust me with every step. You trust me with every step. If I say it, you just trust me, you just take the step. I give you the next thing, just take the step. He doesn't see me. I don't see what's down the line. I don't see what's around the corner, but I'm trusting God. I got faith in him. I'm trusting him every step of the way. So there's a great need for us to evangelize. And that's what these four leopards did, in essence. They did not necessarily evangelize, but they went and got some good news. Because as they went by faith into the enemy's camp, God had already prepared the provisions for them. Because that night, the Armenian army, the host of them, heard chariots and clamoring to the point to where they got afraid, and they got up and ran off and left all of their stuff right there. There was not a soul left in the camp. There was nothing but the spoils and the riches of the army. And so when the four lepers got there, there was nobody in the camp. There was nothing but provision. And this is how God operates. This is how God responds to your faith, how he responds to my faith. God will take a little of nothing and bless you with an abundance. This was faith. This is the benefit, the blessings of their faith. And as they're sitting there enjoying it, oh man, they was eating up the food, putting on the garments, just laying back and enjoying it. And then one of the lepers had an epiphany. Yes, sir. He said, we do not well. In other words, how in the world can we experience all of this good news, all of this goodness, and not share it with somebody? Come on now, that'll preach right there. How in the world you going to receive the goodness of God? You receive the gospel of God, the good news of God, and you not be willing to share it with somebody? Church, I tell you, we do not well. If all we think we're going to do is come up in here, receive God's word, and leave out of here and say the same way we came in. God has put his word in your heart. And it's our responsibility to share it with others. And that's exactly what they did. They went as far as into the city as they could and let the king know what had happened. And because, listen, and because of their generosity, because of their thoughtfulness, the entire city was blessed. So look here. Not only did the four lepers move from being in a stagnant position, now the whole city has been blessed and is no longer stagnant. That's the way God works. People were so elated and so excited that it started a stampede. And you remember that one Lord that say, if God opened up the windows of heaven, this couldn't be. That same one that doubted in the beginning, the Bible said got trampled under the feet of them. And they killed them dead. Yes, sir. It's in the book. There's a danger for doubting God. Yes. But there's a blessing to having faith in God. Yeah. That's the reality of this entire text. Is that we've put our faith in God and what God has done. And if we take the blessing that God gives us for our obedience unto, because it's better to obey than to sacrifice. If we be obedient to God, God will pour out his blessings on us. Listen here, that's just the type of God that he is. But it requires us being faithful and having faith in him. And then once we've been blessed, taking what he's blessed us with and taking it to someone who is without. That's an example of these four lepers. And so just like these four lepers, every last one of us needs to ask ourselves, am I just sitting here until I die? Or am I moving in faith? Am I going after the things that God has for me to go after? Am I taking what God has given me, the gift that he's given me? Because God has given all of us gifts. What are you using your gift for? Where's your gift? What gift are you using for God's glory? That's a question that we all need to ask. It's not my job. I'm not going to hound you down. No, you need to have that relationship with God yourself. You see, because I don't know about you, but God convicts my heart. When I'm not doing what I should be doing, God convicts my heart with that. Does he convict your heart? Because there's good news. There's good news. We have the words. We have the words of salvation. We have the good news. The good news is the gospel message that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That he gave his life for the sins of the world. We have the antidote to the famine that's killing people all around us. Why are we holding it to ourselves? Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yes, he did. He came down through 42 generations. You know the story. He lived upon this earth. He taught us how to live. He demonstrated how we are to live on this earth. Yes, he did. That's what he did. He was the perfect man. He was God in the flesh. And he went about doing good, healing the sick and raising the dead. He walked on water, turned wine, water into wine. But one day out of their jealousy, sinful man got a hold of him and marched him before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate interviewed him and said, I find no fault in this man. I can't see anything that this man had done wrong. But him succumbing to the will of the people, he had Jesus Christ crucified. One of the worst forms of death that you could have at that time was to be crucified. It was a very shameful death. But it was the way in which Christ must go, for it had been prophesied. Cursed is the man that hangeth on the tree. So Jesus Christ was there. He was nailed to a tree. He was nailed in his hands, nailed in his feet. Placed a crown of thorns on his head. Pierced him in his side. Treated him like anything other than a child of God. They lied on him. They spit in his face. And he took it all for us. He gave his life for us. But even before dying, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what's going on. So Jesus prayed for them from the cross. He died. He was buried in the tomb. But on the third day, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. Listen, that's good news. That's the message that God wants us to take to this dying world. We sitting up here holding on to it. God has given us this. He's going to come back again. He rose with all power. But he left us power as well. Because when he went away, he sent the Holy Ghost. And I don't know about you, I could not live this life without the power of the Holy Ghost in my life. I am so grateful for the power of the Holy Ghost. Because it's the Holy Ghost that gives me the power to be able to proclaim his word. It's the Holy Ghost that gives me the power to be able to live the life that he's called me to. I thank God for his Holy Spirit. He sits at the right-hand side of the Father right now. And he's still yet praying. He prayed from the cross, and now he's with his Father, and he's yet praying for us. Oh, who wouldn't serve a God like this? Lord, thank you for praying for me. A poor sinner. Glory to your name, God. But he's coming back. He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. My question to you is, what will you be doing when he comes back? Will he find you working? Will he find you in the vineyards? Will he find you doing his will and doing his work? Oh, he's coming back. We see the evidence on the news every day. Take a close look at Israel today. See what's going on over there. That's the timeline. Don't be caught slipping. He's coming back again. Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open. If you want to give Jesus Christ your life, you want to be in the ark of safety, you need to come right now. Is there one? Is there one? God is still in the blessing business. You need a church home. I recommend this one. Come on, come on. Come on, I give myself. Give myself away. Yes, Lord. So you can use me.
Give myself away.
Come on, if you ain't to be, put your hands together. Give God some praise.
Give myself away.